We're going to be reading from Job 31, 29 through 40. Have I rejoiced over my enemy's distress or become excited when trouble comes his way? I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for his life with a curse. Haven't the members of my household said, who is there who has not had enough to eat at Job's table? No stranger had to spend the night on the streets, for I opened my door to the traveler. Have I covered my transgressions as others do by hiding my iniquity in my heart? Because I gratefully feared the crowds and because the contempt of the clans terrified me, so I grew silent and would not go outside? If only I had someone to hear my case. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my opponent compose his indictment. I would surely carry it on my shoulder and wear it like a crown. I would give him an account of all my steps. I would approach him like a prince. If my land cries out against me and its furrows join in weeping, if I have consumed its produce without payment or shown contempt for its tenants, then let thorns grow instead of wheat and stinkweed instead of barley. The words of Job are concluded. This is the word of the Lord.
And so now at Imprint Church, we like to go through books of the Bible. And we are currently in the middle of our Job series. And so today, we will focus on three chapters, Job chapter 29 to 31. And we get to hear from Job. It's his final defense, Job's final words to his three friends as we're wrapping up their discussion, their argument. And it's weird because like right after we hear from a mysterious fourth figure, but that's going to come next week. And so before we really dig in to our three chapters, I just want to share a quick story. And so I was born in South Korea, and I came to Washington State just in time to enroll into first grade. And so within the month that I moved from Korea to Washington, I was enrolled in elementary school. And as you might have guessed, I had zero English skills. But luckily, within the first few months, I managed to make a friend. I managed to befriend a guy. And I truly felt like he was one of my closest friends at school. And I had no English, so we couldn't really communicate with words. But like we did through actions. We played together. We helped each other out during class. It was great. But one day, I really had to go to the bathroom. And I had to go poop. And I hated using the bathroom at school. And one reason was, my English sucked, and so I was so shy. I was too shy to ask the teacher if I could use the bathroom. But this, it just shows you how much I really had to go this day. And so by that time, luckily, I learned the word bathroom. So I raised my hand and just said, bathroom. And so my teacher let me go. Now, we were in the middle of an assignment during that time. And my friend, my close friend, noticed that I went to go to the bathroom. And I, right now, looking back, I feel like it wasn't that long. So I probably spent like 5 minutes, right, actually using the toilet. And after that, I washed my hands, and I dried my hands then by, pulling the paper towel down. But right then, as I was pulling the paper towel down, my friend came in. He came into the bathroom. And the reason he came in was because he was suspicious of why I was taking so long in the bathroom. So he came in to see what I was doing. And he caught me wasting toilet paper. I mean, not toilet paper, paper towels. And he jumped to the conclusion that I was just wanting to skip the assignment work in the classroom. And so I was choosing to then waste time in the bathroom by wasting paper towels, pretending to wash my hands. And it's weird. Like, again, my English, it sucked. But somehow, I understood everything he was saying, and I was terrified. And he said he was going to tell Miss Raybon, that was my teacher, he said he was going to tell her everything. And so he just ran off. He ran off to the classroom before I could even try to explain that I was just pooping. And that was the last time I interacted with that friend. I felt so betrayed. And so eventually, I made my way to the classroom. And immediately my teacher sees me. She points at me and she says, come here. Like she used the finger and I knew. I was like, oh man. And so, man, my teacher tells me that my friend told her everything and that what I did was not right. And so I was frozen. I was perplexed. I didn't know how to explain myself. I couldn't think of any of the necessary English words to prove my innocence. But in my mind, I was like, I'm a good student. Like, I had perfect attendance. I got that certificate saying that I came to every day of school. I always listened to the teacher, never talked back. I thought, surely my teacher would understand. It's a misunderstanding. But nope, I was punished. My recess time was taken away. And I couldn't help during this whole time but think, only if there was someone that could translate for me. Right? Only if there was someone that could understand Korean and then translate that to English, that could help explain my innocence, right? Only if there was someone here to explain the situation to my teacher. And we see a similar situation with Job today, right? We built up to this moment today in Job. Now, Job is innocent, and yet his friends are accusing him of being wicked and evil. Right, Job, you have sinned. And I don't know if Pastor Darren mentioned this in his past sermons, but we see glimpses throughout Job so far. We see glimpses of Job wanting an arbiter, a mediator. He's saying, only if there was someone that could help explain my innocence. Only if there's someone to hear me, to listen to me, to take on my case. Job wants a redeemer. Now, last week, Pastor Darren talked about how chapter 28 was about wisdom. That was the big thing. And Pastor Darren said, we see a shift in a search for God's justice to a search for God's wisdom. And we came to the conclusion that true wisdom belongs to God. So if you want true wisdom, we must go to God. Now, and near the end of the sermon last week, Pastor Darren then mentioned Christ as wisdom. And today then, I think it's fitting that we go deeper into this because our chapters definitely go deeper into this. And so I want to answer the big question here. How is Christ wisdom? And how does Job, specifically our three chapters today, reflect that? Now, before we answer this question, dig into this question, we first have to go through the first three chapters today, simply how it's written, because I think it's important that we get an idea of what each chapter is about, right? I don't want to go straight into this question because it might be more confusing. So today we're going to have two parts. First part, I guess this hand's better. First part, we're just going to go through Job like it's written, and I have 3 points. Second part, there's a second part, and I have another 3 points. But we're going to go through it. And then your mind's gonna be blown. Let's go first to Job chapter 29, our first chapter of the day. I would argue this chapter is about Job looking back at his past blessings. Our first chapter, chapter 29, is about how Job recalls his former honor and blessings. You could say Job was recounting the days when he was in God's favor. At least that's what he says it feels like, or it felt like. And then Job 29, verse 2-6, it says, if only I could be as in months gone by, in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone above my head, and I walked through darkness by his light, I would be as I was in the days of my youth, when God's friendship rested on my tent, when the Almighty was still with me, and my children were around me, when my feet were bathed in curds, and the rock poured out streams of oil for me. And so in this chapter, Job is recalling when God's lamp shone on him. It symbolizes guidance. God is protecting. God is blessing Job. And then also, if you keep going on, it says Job was respected in the city. He was respected by the elders, by the nobles, by the whole community. This is verses 7 to 10. And Job was known for justice, compassion. And how do we know that? It says, Job helped the poor. Job helped the widows. Job helped orphans. Job helped strangers. These are seen from verse 12 to 16. And it says, Job defended the weak and confronted the wicked. Verse 17, right? Job was seen as a just leader. And so Job, in this chapter, the big theme, he's arguing his righteousness. And he even takes a step further. He likens himself to a righteous king. And we see that in Job 29, verse 25. I directed their course and presided as chief. I lived as a king among his troops, like one who comforts those who mourn. And so he's defending himself. I am righteous. This chapter shows that Job's righteousness, it's social, it's ethical, compassionate. It's publicly recognized. And so this undercuts his friend's claims that Job must have been secretly wicked. Job remembers a time when God's favor was evident in his life, his friendship and relationships. Now, here, Job is not boasting. He's not like, oh, look at my life. It was like this. He's not boasting. He's grieving the loss of God's felt presence. Right? His pain is intensified because he knows what intimacy with God was once like. And Job assumed his life would end peacefully, that God's blessings would just continue until the end of his life. Check out Job 29:18-20. It says, So I thought, I will die in my own nest and multiply my days as the sand. My roots will have access to water and the dew will rest on my branches all night. My whole being will be refreshed within me and my bow will be renewed in my hand. And I hope many of you had those times in your life when it seemed like God was shining his lamp upon your head, that you were in God's favor. And if those moments do come to your mind, I want you, cherish those memories. Relive those memories. Let those moments help to strengthen your faith in suffering. Continue to reflect on the evidence of God's past grace, because if God was faithful then, he is still faithful now. And so now in Job chapter 9, Job equates blessing with God's approval. And that sets up that struggle in the book. Because if blessing equals God's approval, one might think, then the opposite must be true, right? Suffering must then be God's disapproval. And I hope we've gotten across to you by now, that's not true at all. Our suffering does not mean that you are being disciplined and or punished. Not always. Blessing does not always mean God's approval. But we sometimes think that. Sometimes we live and we say, oh, I'm righteous. I'm living a good moral life. God needs to be good to me. God needs to bless me. But as we see in this chapter, Job is innocent and righteous, and yet he reflects on how now he is suffering. He's done nothing wrong, but now he's suffering, which is the next chapter. And I would argue then, chapter 30, which is our second chapter, is Job looks around at his present suffering. And in chapter 30, then Job contrasts his past with present humiliation and suffering. And now, before, it felt like God's favor was on him. Now, it feels like God's abandoned him. Job chapter 30, verse 19. He throws me into the mud, and I have become like dust and ashes. Job contrasts his former honor with the present. If you read through the whole thing, he describes that he's abandoned by God. He's publicly humiliated. He's physically tormented. Job's mocked by the people. That's from verse 1. He's suffering physically. Job accuses God of being cruel to him. He actually says that, verse 21, that God abandoned him. And despite Job crying out to God, Job feels unheard because there's silence. That's verses 24 to 25. Job went from honor to humiliation, strength to physical agony. He went from prayers being answered to silence from God. And so again, last chapter, Job explains his righteousness. And now this chapter 30, he laments his suffering. Job believes God has become his enemy, but there is an important distinction here. Job still speaks to God, right? Job still speaks to God rather than speaking about God behind his back. Job speaks to God lamenting his present suffering, and he's honest about it. His faith is suffering, but he doesn't abandon it. His faith isn't abandoned. When you are going through a period of suffering, do you come to God in honest lament? Or do you stay away from God? Do you question God without even approaching him? Because God welcomes honest lament. It's okay. It's even encouraged to come before God and to just cry out, to lament to him. You can say, God, why? This hurts. God, I don't understand. God, why are you doing this? Why? Where are you? Last week in student ministry, we went over John 11. And it has the easiest verse to memorize. It's John 11, 35. It says, Jesus wept. And one thing that I often like to ask is, why do you think Jesus wept? And when I was a youth student, I thought it was because Lazarus died. So the story was, there's a guy named Lazarus, he's sick. Jesus purposely waits an extra 2 days, and then Lazarus dies, and then Jesus gets there. And so I thought, you know, Jesus is sad because Lazarus died. But I think there's actually a different reason. And we're going to look at it real quick right now. John 11, verse 32, 36, it says, as soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. And so reading this, it seems like the Jews thought Jesus wept, again, because Lazarus died. But I would say, reading the verses before, Jesus wept because he saw how hurt Mary was. He saw how hurt the Jews were, how much they were suffering. Jesus saw them crying. And that made Jesus himself deeply moved in his spirit, and it troubled him. Mary cried out to Jesus. It's almost like she's accusing him, Lord, only if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And I want to make this straight. God is not a God. When I say come to God and lament, God is not a God who just simply listens and brushes off your worries and lament. He's not a God that just brushes your sufferings aside. How do I know? We see it here. When we suffer, when we are in pain, Jesus knows how we are feeling. He knows how much it hurts, and it hurts him to see us like that. So whenever you are suffering, come before God and lament. Because God knows, and he will comfort you. Lament keeps the relationship alive. Pain expressed to God is still faith. And so now we move on to chapter 31, where Job looks within to claim his innocence. Job seeks to claim his holiness. That Job, he's saying, I have been following God's ways. I've been setting myself apart for God. And so Job chapter 31, I would say, Job looks within. He gives his oath of innocence. In chapter 31, as Job makes his final oath of innocence, he lists the sins he has not committed. And here, Job simply wants to be heard. He wants to clear his name before God. And it's almost as if Job is before a court of God. If you read again, like the way this is written, the language. In this chapter, we see areas of life where Job claims integrity. He's like, in all these areas of life, I maintain my integrity. I am holy. And I'm just going to list a few, right? The first, Job talks about his sexual purity. Then he talks about his honesty and justice. He talks about the treatment of servants, how he cared for the poor and the vulnerable, for freedom from greed and idolatry, his love for enemies, hospitality and transparency. So Job is saying, I'm holy. I've set myself apart for God. I'm aiming for holiness, God's ways. And so Job demands an audience with God in Job chapter 31. And when I read Job chapter 31, verse 35, it says, if only I had someone to hear my case. Here's my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. That's God. Let God answer me. That's a bold statement. Let my opponent compose his indictment. I kept saying indictment last gathering. Like three people came up to me. It's indictment. I was like, okay, indictment. Now Job is not claiming that he's sinless. Job is claiming his integrity, his innocence. He's rejecting the idea that it is because of a hidden wickedness that is causing his suffering. Because his friends were like, there has to be a sin you don't know about, or there has to be a secret sin or evil. That's why you're suffering. Just repent, Job. But Job is like, no, there's nothing hidden. There's no secret evil wickedness. I am innocent. And Job didn't sin in hiding. Job isn't just pursuing holiness or the ways of God on the surface, like when people see him, but Job is truly pursuing holiness, the ways of God, deep inside of himself, right? There's nothing hidden inside. There's no sin, hidden sin that is happening away from people's eyes. So Job is holding fast to his integrity before God. And so the Christian life is not easy, but it sure can seem that way at times. And I have to say, it especially more so for us here in America with so much more freedom. It's a vastly different story in other places around the world. And while we cannot control suffering, we can control our faithfulness. Keep your integrity no matter how hard it gets. When you're in the deepest depths of suffering, it's going to be easy to want to give up. It's going to be easy to want to just let the darkness consume you or just abide by the world. But no, continue to abide by the ways of God, Jesus' teachings. Continue to live out in faith. Integrity is worship when emotions fail. Right? Jesus says we're to be set apart in this world, to be a light that shines in the darkness. We're not light that runs away from the darkness. We're not to be a light that gets overcome by the darkness. We're a light that shines in the darkness. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Stand your ground in the darkness of suffering in the world. Let God shine by continuing to live out your faith in integrity. Now, I basically just preached the whole sermon right there, and we could end it there, but we're not done. That was just the intro. Now, because now we're going to get to the exciting part, and it's important. I had to do this because it's important that we know what each chapter is talking about. And so now we're going to get to the exciting part, and we've gone through these chapters, and I want to shift our attention to the most important thing. which is Jesus Christ. What does this have to do with Jesus? And this is the most exciting part for me, because we see Jesus being foreshadowed and revealed as the wisdom of God. This is great. Again, mind-blowing moment. Remember, in the beginning, I mentioned last week, chapter 28 was about wisdom. And so I put up what Pastor Darren wrote. Pastor Darren said, there's a shift in a search for God's justice to a search for God's wisdom. And so then with that, the question I want to answer was, how is Christ's wisdom, and how does Job reflect that? And this is important, because I'm sure Pastor Darren mentioned this, but the book of Job does not give us an answer to why we go through suffering. But, a big but, it does give us the answer to be set free from suffering. Don't you want the answer to be set free from suffering? I'm sure we all do. And that's what we see here, foreshadowed here in Job. Now, first, before we really dig into 29, 30, and 31, we have to go back to one more passage, because it's really important, because this is the glue. It ties everything in. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30. And it says, it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who, and it's talking about Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us. How? Now, these three words are very important. Keep these three words in mind. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so this verse tells us right away that Jesus became wisdom from God for us. We're talking about wisdom now as a person. Jesus is God's wisdom in human form. And a revealing of that wisdom, God's revelation, is the work of Jesus Christ. And we can kind of say the work of Jesus Christ is encompassed by the righteousness, sanctification, redemption. It is through God's wisdom that we're given a way to be saved, to be set free from sin and suffering. This is the answer. This is the answer to be set free from suffering. And so this wisdom encompasses three things. I'm going to repeat these words because they're important. We're going to go through these. Righteousness, sanctification / holiness. I put them together. They're the same thing. And redemption. And because of Jesus, suffering is not the end of the story. Imagine if it was. Isn't that good news? The story doesn't just end with us suffering, and then we die, and that's it. It doesn't end there. It continues on. It gives us hope past death and into a life without suffering. And I want to unpack these three aspects of God's wisdom found in Jesus Christ. Because I believe all three of these are represented in our passage today. They're functions. And ultimately, they then reflect the roles that Jesus plays. Now, I don't have time to go through every single verse and be like, oh, that points to Christ. How does that connect it? And so I highly encourage you to read these chapters again with what I'm about to say in mind. And so for now, I'm just going to do a brief overview, 7 minutes. Let's rewind. We're going to go back to Job chapter 29. And I would argue Job 29 foreshadows Jesus, the righteous king. In chapter 29, what did we talk about? We talked about Job. Job was declaring his righteousness, right? And he even alluded himself to a king. He's like, I'm a king. And this is foreshadowing the righteous king that will come. Jesus. Where do I get this? There's so many verses. I just picked three. So we're going to go Jeremiah 23, 5 to 6. It says, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will raise up a righteous branch for David, he will reign wisely as king and administer justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. This is the name he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Now, these are prophecies. So these are things that will come true. And the next verse, Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. For a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us. and the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast and his prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. One more verse, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter of Jerusalem. Look, look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And now I just want to go to John 12, 14 to 15, because it ties with this right here. Because what do we see here? It says, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Just as it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Jesus is our righteous king. And Jesus is victorious. He has won, beaten death and sin. Now, let's go to Job 30. And I would argue Job 30 tells us that Jesus is the promised redeemer. In chapter 30, I argue that we see the redemption aspect as we are now being hinted to the suffering servant who will bring redemption. Redemption, in other words, that's a big word, is God's action of deliverance to set us free. So it's God acting to release us from sin and suffering. And so God sent Jesus Christ to suffer and die on the cross in order that we may be saved. Again, Job, if you remember Job chapter 30, it's all about Job lamenting. It's all about him suffering. Ah! And now this, keep that in mind as I'm going to read a passage. And this passage is really long. But I'm gonna read the whole thing. So please follow along on the screen. And with Job 30 in mind being all about suffering, this passage, keep in mind, this is a prophecy. It's a prophecy about a suffering servant that will bring redemption. Okay? Isaiah 52 to 53, it says, see, my servant will be successful. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what had not been told them, and they will understand what they had not heard. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have any impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquities of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich man at his death, because he had done no violence, and he had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give them the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. This is a prophecy. It talks about God's servant who will suffer, but ultimately will bring redemption as the Redeemer. It's the promised Redeemer, the Messiah. And it's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of these prophecies. Not only that, I'm going to take a step further. Jesus is himself the prophet because he brings God's word, God's wisdom. Chapter 30 was all about Job bringing up his humiliation, bringing up his suffering, bringing his lament. And if you read closely, again, go back home, read this again with this in mind. If you read closely, you'd start to see what I just read in Isaiah. It mirrors the things that Jesus himself had to suffer and go through. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for all, for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Now, did you know Jesus felt God's abandonment just as Job did? So in Job chapter 29, right, Job is feeling God's favor. And then we say Job 30, Job felt God's abandonment. And now we're going to read this verse. And this verse, it's right before Jesus dies on the cross. It says this, Matthew chapter 27, verse 46 says, "About 3 PM, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?'" Jesus felt God's abandonment. And the purpose of the cross of Christ is fulfillment of God's promises, his prophecies of redemption. And so lastly, let's go to Job chapter 31. I would argue this chapter, it foreshadows Jesus, the sanctified mediator. And I argue we get glimpses of the last aspect of God's wisdom found in Jesus. And it was the words sanctification/holiness. Sanctification or holiness, a simple way to see it as, it just means being set apart for God, being set apart for a divine purpose. And so this whole chapter, chapter 31, is like Job, he's in court. He's in court before God, and he's trying to clear his name, right? He's trying to prove his innocence. If I did this, then let me do, I forgot the formula. But it was like, it's as if he was before a court judge. And remember what Job ultimately says, though. Job chapter 31 to 35. I'm going to read this again. "If only I had someone to hear my case. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my opponent compose his indictment." Job here in 31 is claiming holiness. He's like, "I've never sinned. I followed the ways of God." He's wanting someone to hear his case. Now, sprinkled throughout Job so far, I briefly mentioned this before, Job hints at an arbiter. He wants a mediator to help him plead his case before God. Let's go to Job chapter 9, verse 32 to 35. It says, "For he is not a man like me, that I can answer him, that we can take each other to court. There is no mediator between us to lay his hand on both of us. Let him take his rod away from me so his terror will no longer frighten me. Then I would speak and not fear him. But that is not the case. I am on my own." Job wants a mediator. And let's keep going. Another passage, Job 16, 19 to 21. It says, "Even now," somehow he knows, "even now my witness is in heaven. My advocate," right, mediator, advocate, "is in the heights. My friends scoff at me as I weep before God. I wish that someone might argue for a man with God, just as anyone would for a friend." Job wants someone to argue for him. And Job wants an advocate, and this It's interesting because Job wants an advocate. If you read those passages again, it's clear. He wants an advocate that can argue for a man, which he is, to God, who is divine. Job realizes that to properly mediate between Job and God, whoever this mediator is, whoever this person is, has to be able to lay a hand on both God and man. It implies a need for a figure who is both divine and I'm human. And that's interesting. Because Jesus is both God and man. Right? This points and foreshadows Jesus, who is fully God and fully human, who will act as our advocate. Jesus is our mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "For there is one God, one mediator, Jesus Christ, between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus." Another passage, that's not enough. 1 John 2, 1. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who? Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so now, the position of a priest in the Bible is one that acts like a mediator. So a priest is basically a mediator. And so as Jesus is our mediator, Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is the one who cleanses us and mediates for us. Jesus is the one and only. There's no other mediators, no other religion, no other person. Jesus is the one and only mediator, the perfect advocate between us and God. Right? Everything that Job describes in chapter 31, it describes Jesus, his holiness. Jesus is holy and sanctified. And what's more, that is what makes Jesus the perfect sacrifice. Because unlike Job, right, Job was still sinful. But not only was Jesus innocent and upright, but Jesus was sinless. Jesus then took on our sins, died on the cross, resurrected, so that you and I, we can stand before God in court. Jesus is going to be our advocate. And we can claim that we're righteous. We can claim that we're holy because of Jesus, through our faith in Jesus. That's good news, right? Jesus will advocate for us in front of God because Jesus has cleansed us, made a way for us to be forgiven of our sins so that we can stand before God without fear of judgment. And so Job longed for an audience with God and that someone would advocate for him. And again, it was sprinkled throughout Job. Guess what? There's good news. We have one through Jesus Christ. And somehow even Job recognized this at one point. Job 19, 25 to 27. And he says, "But I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the end, he will stand on the dust. Even after my skin has been destroyed, yet I will see God in my flesh. I will see him myself. My eyes will look at him, and not as a stranger. My heart longs within me." So somehow Job knew that after death, there was still hope. As wicked as we are, know that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, even though we're evil, when God sees us, when God sees you, when God sees me, he sees in us Jesus Christ. And so then he sees us as righteous. He declares us as righteous. And because of this, that is why there is hope after death. And so as I conclude, I want us to cling on to this hope after death, that we have an advocate for us, Jesus Christ. He is going to fight in court for us, that we, those who believe in him, are set free. We are cleansed. We're righteous. And this living hope in Jesus Christ will allow us to be redeemed, to forever, forever be set free and released from suffering. So right now, as we live our current lives on earth, and we're all going to eventually encounter suffering, as we encounter suffering, cling on to your faith. Endure it. James chapter 5, 10, 11, it says, "Brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful." So Jesus, the righteous king, in the beginning, he was with God. In fact, he was God. But do you know what he did? He gave that up. He gave up that position to come to earth as a servant. Not just a servant, one that was bound to suffer. A suffering servant. That was his destiny. But he was the promised redeemer. And it says in the Bible, he emptied himself to fulfill the promises, the prophecies of God. Jesus lived a blameless and sinless life, becoming not just a perfect sacrifice, but again, our holy mediator. Jesus became our priest, our advocate for our relationship with God. Jesus personally came and went through suffering himself. So he knows how it feels. He knows what you're going through. Just like Job, Jesus experienced God's favor, and then Jesus experienced God's abandonment. But through it all, Jesus held his integrity by continuing to pursue holiness, continuing to live for God and glorify God. So next time you're suffering, next time you're hurting, you can't say God doesn't know what you're going through, that God doesn't know how you're feeling. Because Jesus personally came and he went through that himself. So you bet he knows how it feels. And so I want to end with this passage. It's from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance," this is for us after death, "that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now, for a short time, this time right now, compared to the grand scheme of things, I wish I still had my rope. It's a very short time. You suffer grief in various trials so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, we just thank you for your revelation. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. And not only that, you have revealed then your word and your wisdom. You have revealed your plan of salvation. You have revealed Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, you have revealed the works, your plans of righteousness, of redemption, of holiness. And Lord, I pray, as we live our life right now, Lord, help us to just understand. I know it's easier to just say it and hear it, but help us, Lord, to just understand that this time on earth is short. It is so short. And so we only have to suffer for a small amount. And as we suffer, Lord, I pray, won't you just help us to endure, help us to cling on to our faith, and that these sufferings in this lifetime, like we just read, it just refines our faith. It makes our faith even stronger so that praise, glory, and honor is given to you. That this only causes us to just pursue after you more and more, hold on, cling on to the hope of Jesus Christ that we will be set free from suffering when you come again. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for Jesus Christ. And we pray as we struggle, as we suffer, Lord, help us to come before you to just lament, just let it out. But in the end, Lord, as you comfort us, help us to just keep our integrity, keep our faith, and continue to cling on to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.